Yeah, hey, if you're a guest or you're checking things out for the very first time, you picked an awesome Sunday to see who we are, because today we're doing something that we haven't done in my 5 years here. We're capping off a series that's clarifying the direction and vision of our church. One of the things that we have in that, a tangible need, is to renovate our campus. That's part of the strategy to see the vision become a reality. The commitment cards that were on your seat talk a little bit about that. So do the guidebooks in the back if you want to grab one of those. But if you are new, if you are checking things out, let me just go ahead and say this. The people that make up this church are awesome. I'm very biased, but they're awesome. This is a healthy church. This is a courageous church. And this is a generous church. You're gonna get to see that on display today, because today we're turning those cards in together because we wanna be open-handed with what God's given us and then watch what he will do with it. We're doing it because we believe that God set our church up in 1891, and for 133 years, he's been doing some amazing things through this church. And now he's starting to win Northern Colorado to Christ in ways that we've never experienced before through our church. We're excited about that. We're doing this because generously giving is the first tangible step that we get to take together to burn the ships. I've been looking forward to this week for a while now. When we really started praying through, are we going to step into an initiative like this last June? And I started praying about this and never thought really this day was going to get here. It's kind of a surreal moment, at least it is for me. And I hinted at this last week. There's a question that I heard Dallas Willard pose years and years ago. It's a rhetorical question. Willard was a theologian. He was a philosopher. He was an author. And the question he asked was, is it possible to live a life so close to Jesus that you don't even realize when you're dead? I think that's a great question. It's rhetorical. Now, obviously, there's some things about it that would know something has changed. Like if you're looking at Jesus face to face, you're gonna know, well, that's different. I've not experienced this before. And wow, this place looks incredible. So of course, you're gonna know something was up. But the crux of the question is a deep one. It hits on a truth too that maybe we ignore, or maybe we just all just flat out miss. That we don't even realize that it's there. The truth is that the joy of knowing Jesus relationally and being close to him, that doesn't start after death. It happens right now. Experiencing the joys of heaven are not limited to heaven. Now again, the perfection and the completion of heaven, yeah, that's still to come. Stuff like seeing Jesus face to face physically, not yet. Or having creation restored and returned back to its perfect state, not yet. Or the fact that we will have redeemed bodies where old football injuries don't exist anymore, and eating ice cream actually will give you a six-pack. That stuff's all still to come. And if you want to know where that's found in the Bible, it's in 2 Opinions chapter 5. Just go ahead and look at it later. Like all that stuff's to come. All that stuff's to come. But the joys of heaven that we can experience like right now, stuff being relationally close to Jesus, knowing him deeply and vice versa, where you're being formed right now into that perfect and redeemed image, which you will be in when you're in his presence for all of eternity. We can experience that joy now. Or the joy of having relationships that we would all love to have. Like the kind of relationships that are deep and authentic, they're filled with joy. Well, those are the only kind of relationships we'll experience in heaven. But through Jesus, we can actually start to experience them right now. Those are the kind of things that Dallas Willard was getting at when he said, hey, you know what? Is it possible to live a life so close to Jesus that you don't even realize when you're dead? And I think the answer to that question is, yeah, absolutely, it's possible. But it doesn't really feel possible right now, given the state of the world that we live in, does it? I mean, you can see it, you can feel it, you hear about it, you can experience the mess that's in our world right now. It just seems like everybody's gotta walk on eggshells all the time, does it not? Because at any given moment, someone around you could flip out on somebody else because somebody said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing or thought the wrong thing. And what is the wrong thing, you ask? I don't know, because the narrative in our culture changes so fast, we don't know what's wrong anymore. Or some of the mess is loneliness. Loneliness has become the new pandemic, and maybe it fast-tracked it. I mean, the data on people who say that they don't have any real friendships or real community, the data is staggering, especially for men. Loneliness just feels like a cancer to the soul. Or the mess that we see with global conflict right now. Anytime you turn on the news or you scroll through your phone, you're seeing global conflict. There are wars right now, and there are rumors of wars. There are protests and rumors of protests, which actually have become an excuse or a disguise to create domestic conflict. We don't want just global conflict, now we want domestic conflict also, which then just fuels the division. If lines of division can be drawn today on any given subject, with any group of people, over any given event, those lines of division are going to be drawn. There is a lot of division today, is there not? Here's my opinion. This is my personal opinion, and there's no way to prove this, so you can just take it for what it's worth. I think we are made out to be much more divided than we actually are. I think we're not as divided as we think we are. We're made out to be that way. And you might be thinking, well, Matt, why would we be made out to be more divided than we actually are? That sounds really dumb and counterproductive. I agree. But the reason why is division creates weakness. And darkness can grow in weakness. Weakness is the kind of soil that darkness can take root in. Darkness has a very difficult time surviving and thriving in unity and strength. Division will help that process. We need to remember that we're not against other people, that there is a very real enemy out there, and it's not flesh and blood. And division is a tactic. Division creates weakness. Weakness is what darkness thrives in, which then just adds on to the anger, anger that's destructive. I mean, right now there's just anger everywhere. Now there is a righteous anger for sure, but then there's also an uncontrolled emotional anger that just burns stuff down. The latter is what we're seeing in real time right now. And then that just adds on to the pain. There's so much pain in the world today, and nobody is immune from it. Maybe you're experiencing some serious pain right now. Maybe pain that you've never experienced before. I mean, those are just a couple examples of the conditions that we're all living in right now. Conditions that don't seem like a great setup to live a life so close to Jesus that you don't even realize when you're dead. But the conditions are actually where the opportunity is. Maybe it's time for us to start shifting our perspective. What I mean is, maybe it's time for us to see obstacles as opportunities and problems as possibilities, because that's what they are. The darker things get, the brighter the light shines. I mean, think about it. If you go out in the middle of a really sunny day and you turn on a flashlight, are you going to be able to see that flashlight? No, not at all. But if you go into a dark cave and you turn on that same flashlight, what's going to happen? The whole thing's gonna light up. You're gonna see every nook and cranny of that cave. You're gonna see every detail. Jesus was very clear on this. He said to his disciples, you're the light of the world, guys. Like, you're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. So as bad as things seem like they are right now, even if they feel like they're getting worse, all that does is work in our favor. It works in our favor because these conditions are also creating a hunger that's growing daily. There's a hunger for hope. There's a hunger for purpose. There is a hunger for truth right now that I've never experienced before. The conversations that I get to have right now, people are hungry for truth. There's a hunger for grace. There's a hunger for salvation from all of this mess. So as things get dark, we're getting teed up. The worse things get, the greater the opportunity gets for the church. So right now in our world, everybody's got a pretty good glimpse of hell, do they not? Can we give them a glimpse of heaven instead? A glimpse of what's coming, what to be hopeful for, what to be excited about, a promise that's actually gonna happen, what the future is gonna look like. Well, Revelation 21 actually talks about this glimpse. It says, here's what's gonna happen, here's what's gonna go down. And how do I know that this is gonna happen? Because the resurrection already happened. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then what I'm about to read to you is completely meaningless, and it is a hopeless lie that you should not listen to. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you should never listen to me. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, because he did, that means this is true. This is going to happen. And this is a promise that we not only get to bank on, but we get to look forward to it. Revelation 21, this is 1-7. This is John talking, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone. The sea is a representation of the distance between God and man. In John's day, the sea was a scary place. It represented danger. There was no stability. Other places in Revelation, the sea is what sin and evil came from. So now all that's gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of those things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." Then he said to me, "Write this down, for I tell you what is trustworthy and true. It is finished." It's finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. That's anybody who wants salvation, anybody who wants eternal life. Jesus is saying, I'm right here. It's here for you. Come and drink. All who are victorious will inherit all of these things, all of these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Those are some of the best seven verses you will read in the entire Bible. They're hopeful promises that we can anchor on. And notice how there's all three tenses there, past, present, and future. You have to have all three to have complete hope. There's gotta be redemption, that's past. There's gotta be transformation, that's present. And there has to be something so much better to look forward to that is coming, that's future tense. You have to have all three, and then you have complete hope, what that's giving us right there. If you're missing one of those, then there's not gonna be complete healing, or you're gonna wonder, is this hope real? So first, future tense. God's home will be among his people. He will live with them. God himself will be with them. So the future promise is paradise in God's presence. The future promise is paradise in God's presence. How awesome is that? Like, the new heaven and the new earth is paradise. It's creation restored back to what it was supposed to be. When I read Romans 1, and Romans 1 talks about how creation is broken and groaning to be restored, and then I look out at the Rocky Mountains and think, that's broken? Really? I can't wait to see what it looks like when it's restored. Like, blow my mind. We all long for that, that paradise. There's a reason why every single one of us daydreams about going for a month to some tropical paradise or some majestic cabin in the mountains, because you were wired for paradise. You were meant for it. Just like a fish was meant to live in water, you and I were meant for Eden. But sin broke all of that. The future promise is, nah, Jesus, I'm gonna make it all new. It's gonna be restored. You're gonna go back to paradise with me in my presence. That's what you were meant for. It's why you daydream about going to Bora Bora and not North Dakota. I know, offense, North Dakota, but I pick on Kansas a lot, so I'm just trying to give them a break for a second, okay? Future promise is paradise in God's presence. That's awesome. And who gets to go? Who's gonna be there? Revelation 7:9 talks about this. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne before the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. Notice how it's capitalized with an L. They were clothed with white robes. Why? Because their sin's gone. Now they're wearing Jesus' white robes. There's redemption there. And they held palm branches in their hands. When was the last time people held palm branches in their hands in front of Jesus? Palm Sunday, 4 days before they betrayed him and killed him. This is another act, like Jesus being, like Peter being restored by Jesus on the beach. Hey, Peter, do you love me? After he denied him 3 times, this is a chance for all of us who have betrayed Jesus with our sin. We get to wave palm branches again and made new. It's an awesome picture. It's an awesome picture. And they were shouting with a great roar. They're not quiet and passive. That's why I like it when you guys get excited. Shouted with a great roar. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. So a crowd too big to count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. A lot of people and a lot of diversity. Now, diversity is a word that's gotten charged and politicized too much. Like, some people are against diversity in all forms, and then the other end of the spectrum are people that think diversity is the most important thing on the planet. Those are the extremes of the spectrum, and I think that's a much smaller number. Revelation 7:9 is trying to clear all of that up. It's saying, no, here's what it is. Diversity is not the point, it's a byproduct. Jesus is the point. Being in Jesus' presence is the point. Faith in Jesus will draw all people, a diverse group of people together, and they will be united based on their saving faith in Jesus. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But mankind has tried to manufacture or create diversity for a ton of different motives other than faith in Jesus. Sometimes those motives have been noble, and sometimes those motives have maybe been nefarious. But whenever mankind tries to manufacture or create diversity throughout human history, it's not gone great. Now, here's the cool part, and this is where the opportunity comes in. Like, if you and I, if we're living a life so close to Jesus that we don't realize when we're dead, if we are actually giving people a glimpse of heaven, then everyone in Northern Colorado is gonna get a glimpse of this when they look at us. Because if our church is focused on and about Jesus, then there will be a diversity of age, a diversity of races, a diversity of ethnicity, a diversity with socioeconomic backgrounds, different states and nationalities, different stories, different political perspectives. What it will look like is boomers and Gen Z. It's gonna look like people from California all the way to New York, people from the United States all the way around the world to China. You're gonna see multiple different races here. You're gonna see the homeless with the multimillionaires. You're gonna see Bronco fans and Chief fans. Like, only the gospel can do that, right? This is where the opportunity comes in. Because real pure diversity rarely happens in our world, if all at ever. But when people see it with us, it will mess with their heads. Wait, your church has diverse. I'm still trying to figure out what the whole church thing is, but you've got diversity. Like, you have people, multiple different ages. I see multiple races there. There's definitely a socioeconomic diversity there. Man, you guys even have Chiefs fans. How did you do that? And this is where the opportunity comes in. When they ask, how do we do that? We get to say, we didn't do it. Jesus did. The future promise is paradise in God's presence with people from every nation, tribe, and language, all united together by their saving faith in Jesus. That's gonna be awesome. That's what's coming. In paradise, in God's presence, together. That's when he's saying it's finished. But what about past tense, though? That's future. What about the past? Because everybody's got a past. You do, I do. Everyone has pain in their past. Like, everyone has something that they regret in their past. And I get it when people say, oh man, I don't regret anything because it's gotten me where I am today. I get that. I agree with it. But there's something that all of us, if we could give anything and go back and change, you would do it. So would I. But you can't. Neither can I. That's why Revelation 21:4 is one of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture. He, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. No more mourning or crying or pain anymore for the former things, all that garbage, for the former things have passed away. It means all the brokenness. It means all the pain. It means all the grief. It means all the hurting. The suffering, all of that stuff is gone. Everything that you've been through before, the stuff that you're going through right now, because of what Jesus secured for you on the cross and because of the promises of God, everything that you've been through in the past and all of the conditions that exist right now in our world, all of that stuff has an end date. Pain doesn't get the final word. Peace does. Tears do not get the final word. Triumph does. Heartache does not get the last word. Healing does. Loss doesn't get the last word. Love does. Suffering absolutely doesn't get the last word. Salvation does. And hear me on this. Death itself. Death is gonna die. Death does not get the final word. Eternal life does. That's great news. And don't we want as many people as possible all over Northern Colorado to experience the same thing? If you've experienced it, you want it for somebody else. Like, our church has been experiencing it for 133 years. If God gives us another 133 years, we want more people to experience it. Here's what we're after. We want the NoCo section of heaven to be really, really well represented to the point where people start complaining about us. Like, can we get the HOA? No, actually, that's a bad analogy. Let's scratch that part. That's what we get to look forward to, the past redeemed. But until that comes, you know what we get to do? We get to take care of people who have tears in their eyes. We get to mourn with those who are mourning. We get to sit with people who are experiencing the pain of life. And we get to remind people that, yeah, death stings right now, but it doesn't win. Like, we get to share the hope that we have because hope will help healing until everything is made new. That's the present tense. Verse 5, Jesus said, I am making all things new. All things. So all the broken stuff in this world is going to be gone. I am making, not I will make, future tense, not I made, past tense. No, I am making, present tense right now. It's happening right now. Isaiah 43 says this, but forget all the former things. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. This is God talking. For I'm about to do something new. See, it has already begun. We've seen it already here. It's already happening. I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. That's happening right now. Like, do we see what God's been doing in our church for the last 2 years? Crazy stories, more transformation, more baptisms today. It just keeps happening. And he's saying, do you see that I'm already doing this? It's already happening. So the wasteland that is the world that we live in, the bankrupt culture that says it's all about you, the hopelessness of humanism, and the self-defeating nature of relativism, Jesus is saying, nah, I'm making all that new. That's got an end date. I'm making it all new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation, a new life. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. I am making all things new. Present tense. Jesus isn't going to make all things new when he comes back. Not 50 years from now, not next year, right now. I am making things new right now. Present tense. The question is, do we want to be a part of it? Do we want to be a part of it? All right, one. Thank you. I'm with you. But that's what we've been called to. That's what we've been called to as a church. Making all things new is just another way of saying win NOCO. That's what it is. God has called our church to be a part of what he's making new. And think about the privilege that is. An undeserved privilege. I feel so inadequate in all of this. What a privilege. And think about what he's actually making new. Like a new life. Anyone who belongs to Jesus has a new life where now their life is being formed into the image of Jesus, where their life is marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Their new life that now results in eternal life. That's awesome. Making things new looks like new marriages. Like not go out and find a new marriage, but the transformation from within the marriage, okay? Just be really clear on that. Like transformation that comes within a marriage. I mean, think about this. What if marriages in Northern Colorado flew in the face of what the average marriage looks like around the rest of the country? Like what if the divorce rate plummeted below the national average here? What if people every year, both husbands and wives, said, you know what? This year of our marriage was better than last year. And last year was better than the year before that. Like our marriage just keeps getting better. Doesn't mean that we're not struggling with anything. It doesn't mean we don't have our issues, but a fight that used to take 4 days, now it's over in 40 minutes. Because our communication has been made new. Our friendship feels like it's new. Like I like hanging out with my spouse. That's kind of new for us. Intimacy has even gotten better. Jesus absolutely will make marriages new. Or what about other relationships? Like what about parents and kids? Where now that relationship is healthy and strong. Now I feel like I didn't graduate high school that long ago, which is usually what people say who graduated from high school a long time ago. But the stuff that, man, I fall into the millennial camp. As a millennial, the stuff that my kids are experiencing was never on the radar for us. It's crazy. Like our kids need us now more than ever, at least in our cultural context. Strong, healthy parents, that relationship back and forth, because as like Kelly said earlier, as a parent, you're the primary discipler in your home. And that can seem really, really intimidating. But Jesus is saying, no, I'll make you new for that. Or what about new friendships? Friendships that are deep and rich and authentic, where both people are like, man, I feel like I get sharpened by the other person. This is the kind of friendship where you hold on to because it's valuable. Jesus absolutely will make new relationships. Or what about making new legacies? Family trajectories changed. Like my family tree, here's my family tree. On one side of the tree, we can go back to my great grandfather who was murdered by organized crime. And we don't even know what for. So you can just go ahead and make up whatever story you want and fill in the blank. That's one side of my family tree. The other side, we can go back to the mid-1800s and it's my great-great-great-grandfather. They caught him stealing horses and they hung him. That's my family tree, one on each side. And from there, a lot of garbage all the way up until my parents. Because my parents were introduced to Jesus. And then Jesus started making a new family tree, a new legacy, starting with my parents. He makes legacies new. And that's just scratching the surface of what he will make new. as a church, what a privilege it is to be a part of that. And as cool as it is to say, wow, he's making all things new, but here's what's even cooler, and this might be intimidating, but he'll use you to do it. That friend that you know that, man, they don't know Jesus. Think about that person right now. The person that you know that doesn't know Christ, that you care about, that you love. Jesus is like, I'll make their life new, and I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to talk to them. I'm going to use you to pray for them. I'm going to use you as the voice of encouragement. Or these marriages over here, I'm going to use you and your wife to be an example, to help them grow. Or this person over here, their faith is about to explode and I've got certain plans for them and I'm going to use you to help open the word to them for the very first time. It's going to become alive to them. That God will use you. Our church is big enough that if we're letting him use all of us as individuals in what he's making new, we'll win NoCo that way. That's how it'll happen. That's what we've been called to be his witnesses, to make disciples, to point people to truth, because there is objective truth, to point people to grace, to preach the gospel in our circles of influence. That means we cannot go back to the former things, and we have some ships we have to burn, like sin. We have got to burn the ship of personal sin. How do you burn that ship? You confess your sin to the Lord, you ask God for forgiveness, which he promises to give every single time, and then you repent, turn away from that sin. Another ship that we have to burn is the ship of passive men. No longer as men can we be passive. Right now the world is in desperate need of strong men who are humble, love Jesus, and look to make everything better for everyone else. They think of everyone else first before themselves. We need men to be proactive and make everything better around them for everyone else. And don't you want to be that man, guys, like I do? Like, don't you want to be the guy that everybody else says, I'm glad I know that guy. I'm glad that guy's around. Like, I'm better because of him. I might not even really know him, but I'm better. I know I'm better because of him. Don't you want to be that man? Like, I do, and we can be. But that means we have to have proactive men, men that are engaged to see their friends, their coworkers, their neighbors, and especially their wives and their kids thrive. We need men to be engaged in the mission to make disciples. We need men to be engaged in the vision to win Northern Colorado for Christ. So it's time to burn the ship of passive men because passive men have been burning things down for a long time. We got to get rid of that ship. We also have to burn the ship of fake prayer. Like, what I mean is we can no longer just talk about prayer or use it as a pseudonym for hope. Like, if you're saying to somebody, you know what, I'm praying that this thing happens to you. Are you really praying about that? Are you actually spending time to pray for that thing, or are you just hoping that it happens for them? We cannot use prayer as a pseudonym for hope. No, we have to get on our knees. It's time to get on our knees. Pray for laborers for the harvest. Pray that God would give us more seed to scatter. Pray that God's hand of favor would be on our church. Pray for boldness. Pray that God would move in a way that we haven't seen before where we live. It's time to burn the ship of passive or fake prayer. We also have to burn the ship of this idea of a private faith, because your faith is not. Your faith is personal, but it's never meant to be private. No, we have to be bold, not obnoxious, but bold. Bold in telling people about the one who is making all things new. Do that in your circles of influence, my circles of influence, and then any other opportunities that God brings to us. We also have to burn the ship of consumerism. Man, we've hit on this one ad nauseum. This has been a DNA portion of the American church. You can trace it all the way back to the 1960s, where consumerism is just taking hold of the American church. That's a great way to kill it slowly. It's time to be done with that. We've got to burn the ship of worry. Like we talked about this last week. We can't be worried anymore. It's time for us to be courageously generous. And last, and maybe this one might be the most important right now, we've got to burn the ship of fear. Like, if we're afraid, honestly, what are we really afraid of? Because if Jesus walked out of a grave, if he's making all things new, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Then what do we really have to be afraid of? Fear is a tactic of the enemy that is used to make you a slave. Fear is used to control, to isolate, to keep you quiet and to paralyze you. I think the enemy's doing a good job of that right now. Philippians 1 says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So if I die, that's great, that's my gain, because now I'm in paradise in his presence. But as I live, while I'm alive, I'm gonna get after it with Jesus. I'm gonna live for his glory. I'm gonna be on mission. I'm gonna do what he does. I'm gonna follow him. I'm gonna stay on his heels. So just think about the worst case scenario. Death. Okay. It's not that bad. It stings in the moment. Man, I'm doing a funeral on Tuesday for one it stings badly, but it doesn't win. For those who know Jesus, who've put their faith and trust in him, who've obeyed his commands, who are following him, death is a blessing, Paul says in Philippians 1. We don't go looking for it. We're after Jesus while we're here. But when it happens, man, we don't have anything to be afraid of, that we get to rejoice. We have to burn the ship of fear right now, because it will hold us back, and actually it will sink us. Remember back to 2 weeks ago, if you were here. The mark of a great church is not the number of people who attend. It's the number of people who have lived differently having been there. Transformation. That's what we're after. If you could sum up the vision in one word, well, Windoco's two words, so let's go down to one. It's transformation. That's what we're after. That's what we've been called to. The way that we all get to participate in that as individuals, then we come together as a church. First and foremost, we pursue Jesus ourselves. Be with Jesus. Spend time with him. Grow in your relationship with Christ. Second step, pray. We get on our knees. We get after it in prayer. Third step is to be bold. The next is to face opposition. There's going to be opposition. Man, before the 9 o'clock service, I had to ask my wife to come into my office with me, because I just feel it right now, the opposition. I just needed her to pray over me. Embrace that opposition. That means we're taking ground. It's a good thing. It's gonna come. Then after that, we speak the word and we give generously. That last step is the one that we get to do today together. So check out some of these stories from people who came to Advanced Commitment Night a couple weeks ago, and hear what they had to say about taking this step.
Being here tonight was powerful. You could feel the Holy Spirit moving. You could feel God tugging on our hearts to just open up and just give all that we have.
For us, being here tonight, it was great as a church family to commit together, just to really, I think, commit to steward the finances that God has provided us.
This Burn the Ships commitment means to us a place to continue trusting in God and just letting him guide our life. And he's blessed us so greatly that that's literally the least we can do to give back.
Tonight was just amazing to be here with our family. We've been going here about 33 plus years. This church has meant so much, and I know it will mean so much to other people.
Burn the Ships commitment to us means stepping out in faith and being bold.
This Burn the Ships commitment means a lot to us. We've been here at LifeBridge for many years, almost my daughter's entire life, and we're just so excited to see what God is going to do in the community and how he can bring more and more people to know Jesus.
It also just means trusting him to use best with what all of us have, no matter how big or small, and getting to see what changes he makes in a place that really needs Jesus.
The Burn the Ships commitment means to us that we're going to be able to spread the word of Jesus throughout Northern Colorado and use our church as that tool to get it done. LifeBridge has blessed us in so many ways, and we want to see other people all across Northern Colorado get blessed in the same way.
Burn the Ships commitment to me really just means the difference between having a good life and a great life. A good life is an easy life because we can always just kind of keep doing the normal thing and we can kind of hit cruise control. The great life is trusting God with something that I have absolutely no control over and just seeing what he does. So I'm really excited.
Burn the Ships.
Burn the Ships.
Burn the Ships.
Windoco.
Windoco.
This Burn the Ship commitment to us means an obedience in tithing. It's a joyful obedience, yes, in tithing.
And I would also say trust. Trust as, yeah, well. But I also want to say, we thought we were in line for ice cream.
this commitment means helping other people, like I've been helped here.
Just to step out in faith with our giving and to go above and beyond, get to a place that's a little bit uncomfortable for us, but we know the benefits of that is something that we can't even fathom at this point, but just know it's going to be amazing.
Burn the Ships commitment means to us releasing more than I thought we would do. Like, I had a number in mind that I wanted to commit, and I think we doubled that number.
Put more and more trust into the things that God is doing, and then watch the harvest as it comes and see what Jesus gets to do.
It's really helped me to open up my hands and say, okay, I'm not in control of this anymore. God, this is all yours.
Spent the past couple years separated from Jesus. Stumbled upon LifeBridge back in January. Went into a small group, and everything has kind of gotten better since I've been taking it seriously. And so committing to giving and Burn the Ships is kind of just the next big step for me.
I never gave before, and this is something new to me. I'm a believer since last year in January. I'm getting baptized soon. I have faith and trust that God will take me where I need to go.
Burn the Ships for me, I've always had a harder time getting to a point where I was willing to give, and Burn the Ships just has made me focus on not just this generation, but the next generation, and investing in the church that's done so much for me and my family. And so, no turning back, and it's about winning NOCO.
So you could hear in those stories, you could hear God working in us first and then through us. Both, there's transformation. So some of you came today prepared. You're ready to go. You got your commitment card filled out. You're ready to go. I'm going to give you a second. We're going to do that here in a minute when I give a few more steps. And then some of you came today and you're kind of even wrestling with that number. You're wrestling between the safe number and maybe the courageous one. So I just want to give you some time to reflect on that. And again, if you're brand new today and you just showed up and you feel like you're stirred to do it too, that's what those commitment cards are there for. But this cannot be from pressure. It cannot be out of reluctance like what 2 Corinthians 9 says. Now, each person has to decide in their own heart what to give, and then God loves a cheerful giver. So if it's not out of cheer and excitement that you want to do this and commit with this with the Lord, man, don't come forward if it's not. Don't do that. But I just want to give you a minute to reflect on this, pray more. If you're here with your spouse, do it together. If you're here by yourself, reflect on what we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks. And think about this. We're going to renovate the inside of our campus, which is going to be exciting and awesome. There's going to be transformation that happens in this building. Let that be an illustration as it's going on. And it's going to take a little while. As that transformation is physically happening in our building, let that be a reminder that, hey, that's great, but that's not what we're after. We're after transformation all over Northern Colorado. And I hope that the transformation we see in NOCO goes even faster than what we see with the transformation of our building. So just take some time, reflect, and pray. Then I'm going to come back up here. I'm going to encourage us. Kelly's going to come up here with me. We're going to pray over this, and then we all get to bring in those cards together. So take some time right now and reflect.
At an IF gathering last year, something was shared that has just been playing on repeat for me, and it's this. More than I need my circumstances to change, I need my view of God to grow bigger. So if we truly believe that He is the giver of all things, and they were never ours to begin with, nor will they be ours at our end, let's face it, then technically everything that we have is simply on loan to use for God's kingdom's purpose. So then my view of God grows bigger. And that's when it helps to realize that it's easier to let go of the things that I am trying to use to control my circumstances. And for me personally, and maybe you too, it's my money, it's my time, and maybe my desire to be right.
Oh, no. A lot.
When it comes to my marriage. But I just want to encourage you guys, if this doesn't feel easy or natural, it's because it's not. Mm. Surrendering anything of value isn't. But God doesn't call us to comfort. He calls us to live a life on purpose and for a purpose, that reaches far beyond us and far beyond the walls of this building if we simply trust him. So for Matt and I, we've seen this mostly, more tangibly, I should say, with our finances when we have trusted them to him. And over and over and over again, he has proven himself. So we just want to ask you guys to trust him again with us.
Why don't you all stand up? We just want to pray over all this, and then we're going to worship. And I just invite all of you that are ready to turn in your commitment. Kelly and I are going to turn ours in. We're excited to do this. This is the most that we have ever done, and it's awesome. It's exciting to do that. So we're going to pray and then just invite you. There's bins up here at front. There's some in the middle section in the back. You can just come and drop those off when you're ready. So we pray.
God, you are the giver of all things. And we are so grateful. God, help us to just obediently give out of that gratitude with cheerful hearts. Give us the courage to take a risk, because it means so, so much for your kingdom, God. More than we can ever imagine or ever understand here on earth. It reaches far beyond the walls of this building, God. Thank you for giving us an opportunity, God, to be used as your tools for you and for your purposes. In Jesus' holy and precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and come whenever you're ready.